Judgment. Left, right, up, down, rise, fall. Scales of justice tip and tilt. Judgment. Righteousness, sin, life, punishment, kingdom, fire. Jesus judges sheep from goats. Judgment. Righteous, unjust, merciful, cruel, humble, proud. Jesus stores the wheat and burns the chaff. Judgment. Poor, rich, faithful, disobedient, honest, hypocrite. Jesus teaches the way through the narrow gate. Baptism. John, Jesus. Water, Spirit. Repentance, forgiveness. Jesus, with John, fills up all righteousness. How shall power be distributed? How shall resources be allocated? These are the fundamental questions of politics. Today, having hoped for deliverance during Advent, having rejoiced at the Incarnation on Christmas, and having marveled at the Revelation on Epiphany, we now come face to face with the one we hoped for, the one we celebrated, the one at whom we marveled, Jesus, who has come to be our judge, and whose baptism by John fills up all righteousness. Like with so many gifts, we may find that Jesus is not quite what we were hoping for. Having unwrapped the package, our joy may not quite be complete. The curtain having been pulled back, our wonderment may be tinged with a bit of perplexity. You see, today, Jesus descends into the Jordan and is baptized by John. And so the life, the promise of the life, ministry, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus is not in some far-off heavenly realm, but rather is immersed in the ebb and flow of the mundane. Jesus, it turns out, is deeply concerned with how power is distributed and with how resources are allocated. And moreover, Jesus is deeply concerned with how we, you and I, wield power, interact with power, respond to power, how we, you and I, obtain wealth, spend wealth, share wealth. Jesus' baptism is political theology. Where is your treasure? You may want to ponder this question between now and Ash Wednesday, when Jesus will address the question directly. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is it on earth, or is it in heaven? And how, pray tell, should you know? For Matthew, the scales of divine justice, the scales upon which righteousness is measured and judgment meted out, are quite similar to the banker's scales, upon which your payment is determined sufficient to cancel your debt, or you are bankrupt. In Matthew's construal, we each have two bank accounts, one in heaven and one on earth, one spiritual and one material. And wealth is interchangeable between the two. In fact, there is an inverse correlation between the amount of treasure in one and the amount of treasure in the other. Our treasure in the heavenly account increases as we give our material wealth to the poor. Our treasure in the earthly account increases by greed, injustice, and hypocrisy, which put our spiritual balance in the red. What is our spiritual treasure? What is spiritual wealth? Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And so we are back in the Jordan with John, who baptizes Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. It is easy to overlook the importance of Jesus' baptism by John fulfilling all righteousness, given the extraordinary way the scene ends. Suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Who cares about the fulfillment of all righteousness? When the heavens are rent, the Spirit of God descends, and God speaks in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Surely it is this revelation of Jesus' divinity and of the Trinity that is the point of Jesus' baptism. No! The opening of the heavens, the descent of the Spirit, and the voice of God are not the point, but rather the divine response to the fulfillment of all righteousness, or better, the filling up of all righteousness. After all, the whole point of the incarnation, life, ministry, teaching, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus is salvation. And salvation is accomplished by filling spiritual bank accounts with righteousness. In Jesus, the infinite righteousness of God flows into the world to fill up the spiritual bank accounts of those who take up their crosses and follow Jesus. That is, of those who are righteous. Jesus pays off the spiritual debts, that is, gives himself as a ransom for his righteous disciples. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here, then, is the economy of salvation. Take up your cross, follow Jesus, and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Note, there is no room here for empty words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Note, salvation is not about belief. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The economy of salvation is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Righteousness is done, not thought, not said, not believed. Justice is done, not thought, not said, not believed. Mercy is done, not thought, not said, not believed. Humility is done, not thought, not said, not believed. Belief is worthless. Speech is worthless. Righteousness alone is heavenly treasure, and righteousness requires you to act. There is an inverse relationship between the amount of treasure in the spiritual bank account and the amount of treasure in the material bank account. Righteous action is costly. The grace of Jesus filling the spiritual accounts of the righteous is costly for Jesus and for us. Teaching righteousness, preaching righteousness, doing righteousness, filling all righteousness got Jesus killed, and many of his followers down through the ages as well. Doing righteousness, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God are costly to us as well. After all, the correlate of taking up your cross is laying down your life. No one knows more about costly grace, the cost of righteousness, the cost of justice, than Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose hymn, By Gracious Powers, we will sing following the sermon. An outspoken critic and opponent of Hitler and the Nazi regime from the very beginning of its rise to power, Bonhoeffer left Germany for the United States and Union Theological Seminary in New York in 1939, rather than face the prospect of being conscripted into Hitler's army and refusing to serve. A capital offense. Regret at the decision to leave Germany nagging at him, he returned to suffer through the dark days of the Nazi regime with his fellow Germans and the Confessing Church, which he had helped found. A lifelong pacifist, as a participant in the German resistance, Bonhoeffer nevertheless contributed to a plot to kill Hitler, having concluded that the ultimate question for a responsible man to ask is not how he is to extricate himself heroically from the affair, but how the coming generation shall continue to live. As he said in what was to have been his magnum opus, his Ethics, when a man takes guilt upon himself in responsibility, he imputes his guilt to himself and no one else. He answers for it. Before other men, he is justified by dire necessity. Before himself, he is acquitted by his conscience. But before God, he hopes only for grace. Having been arrested on April 5th, 1943, his connection to the conspiracy to kill Hitler was not discovered until a year and a half later, when the plot had already failed, and he was executed by hanging at dawn with several co-conspirators on April 9, 1945, only 2 weeks before U.S. soldiers would liberate the camp. Grace is indeed costly. Righteousness is indeed costly for God and for us. Jesus filling up all righteousness is the very meaning of grace, and that grace is both a precious resource and a great power. Grace is not a divine exception from the unjust use of earthly power and the unequal distribution of earthly resources. Grace is the call to use earthly power justly and to distribute earthly resources fairly. The cost of grace, the cost of righteousness, the cost of justice, the cost of mercy, the cost of humility is steep. And so it should be little surprise that there is a plethora of cheap grace flooding the salvation market. This knockoff grace, peddled in various formulations throughout history, arises in its most visible, pervasive, and pernicious form today as so-called prosperity gospel. Its roots are to be found in the New Thought movement of the late 19th century. Prosperity teachings reach prominence in the healing revivals of the mid-20th century. And then in the later 20th century, in the Word of Faith movement and televangelism. The central teachings of the prosperity gospel are that it is God's will that we be healthy and wealthy. That if we are not, it is because we lack faith, we lack positive thought processes, and we need to contribute financially to the appropriate religious institutions. Salvation, in this view, is not righteousness, but the breaking of the bonds of sickness and poverty. You too may achieve prosperity in abundance if you believe hard enough, think yourself strong enough, and give the preacher enough money. This is the cheapest of grace, or as Bonhoeffer described it, grace as bargain basement goods, cut-rate forgiveness, cut-rate comfort, cut-rate sacrament. Grace as the church's inexhaustible pantry from which it is doled out by careless hands without hesitation or limit. Note that in the gospel of prosperity, the relationship between the heavenly bank account and the material bank account is not inversely proportional, but directly proportional. That is, increasing the amount in your heavenly account also increases the amount in your material account, and vice versa. The road to salvation requires not that you take up your cross, but that you take up your money. And if you do not have any money, just believe hard enough, and you will. Reinhold Niebuhr rightly called out an early version of prosperity gospel preached by Norman Vincent Peale as false gospel. The basic sin of this cult is its egocentricity. It puts self instead of the cross at the center of the picture. Or, as Bonhoeffer rightly summed up, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without repentance. It is baptism without the discipline of community. It is the Lord's Supper without confession of sin. It is absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. Prosperity gospel is heresy. It is blasphemy. It is treason in the kingdom of God. And worst of all, it is wrong. Of course, heresy, blasphemy, treason in the kingdom, and flat out being wrong are hardly barriers to political success, to attaining earthly wealth and power. In our own day, the gospel of prosperity has amassed vast wealth by preying on those in financial and personal distress with promises of health and wealth to those who give their last penny. In our own day, the gospel of prosperity has attained a level of power and influence such that it will be front and center, leading us in prayer in the presidential inauguration in a couple of weeks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was called to stand with Jesus in the Jordan in the dark days of Nazi Germany, to commit himself once again to righteousness by being baptized by John for repentance, to pay the earthly cost of grace in order to store up righteous treasure in heaven. Jesus' baptism is political theology. Bonhoeffer's baptism is a living out, a doing of the political theology of Jesus' baptism by John, of righteousness, of justice, of mercy, of humility. In the days to come, will you stand with Jesus in the Jordan? Will you pay the cost of discipleship? Will you receive the filling up of all righteousness Jesus offers by doing righteousness? Will you cash out your material bank account in order to store up your treasure in heaven? Thus says John the Baptizer, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism with water for repentance is cheap compared to the cost to be paid for Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire is what we face at the seat of judgment, and Jesus is the judge. Judgment is a determination of justice. Jesus will determine our justice, our righteousness. Judgment. Left, right, up, down, rise, fall. scales of justice tip and tilt. Judgment. Righteousness. Sin. Life. Punishment. Kingdom. Fire. Jesus judges sheep from goats. Judgment. Righteous, unjust, merciful, cruel, humble, proud. Jesus stores the wheat and burns the chaff. Judgment. Poor, rich, faithful, disobedient, honest, hypocrite. Jesus teaches the way through the narrow gate. Baptism. John, Jesus, water, Spirit, repentance, forgiveness. Jesus, with John, fills up all righteousness. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Amen.